Okay, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Thank you, Al. May God add his blessing to the portion of his word. Tim, I'm going to move this back a little bit. Dr. Maurice Rawlings, a cardiologist, professor of medicine at the University of Tennessee, was firmly entrenched as an atheist. But while trying to resuscitate a man he was screaming in terror, and something happened that changed his thinking. He gave this report in the Omni magazine. "Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I am in hell!' He was terrified, and he pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. The patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. He said, 'Don't you understand? I am in hell. Don't let me go back to hell.' The man was serious. And it finally occurred to me that he indeed was in trouble. He was in a panic like I had never seen before," unquote. I had an encouraging message all prepared this morning, totally different topic, but this topic of hell kept surfacing from so many different areas in the last couple of weeks. And not long ago, I preached on the rapture and heaven. So I think it's only fair if we preach a balanced gospel of Jesus Christ. And I trust this message is the Lord's leading. Those smiling television preachers certainly wouldn't approve of this morning's message. But Jesus warned us more about hell than he preached about heaven. The doctrine of hell is very convoluted. Conservative Creston has at least three churches, probably more, who don't believe in a permanent hell. They preach annihilation of the sinful dead. Several other churches preach that hell is only remedial. And I would guess there are other churches who would merely think it's an illusion of medieval thinking. Our Bibles and the teachings of Jesus Christ are very clear. Anyone who has not trusted in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, anyone who has not accepted what Jesus did on the cross, is headed for an eternal hell. Amen. religious people, moral people, decent people, friends and relatives. Anyone who is not saved is headed for the torment of hell. How horrible that is. Unless Christ returns quite soon, we will all one day face this thing called death. Our hearts will stop beating. The blood will stop flowing through our veins. Our brain will no longer send signals to the various parts of our body. Life as we know it will end. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment." 1 second after death, the atheist will know that he is wrong. 1 second after death, the sinner will know that he or she has made the greatest mistake in their life. 1 second after death, there's no changing your destination. Whether or not you believe in heaven or hell doesn't change the reality. 1 second after death, you will know the truth of the Bible. Hell exists. It is real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a difficult topic this morning that most of us don't even want to think about as we think of how horrible it might be. Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide us and direct us this morning. Father, may we be grateful for what Jesus did on the cross for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The doctrine of hell is one of the most neglected doctrines in Scripture. When hell is mentioned today, it is generally ridiculed as if the whole concept of eternal punishment is so old-fashioned that only the naive and the ignorant would really believe that such a place really exists. I've often struggled with why intelligent people, why educated people blindly follow the concepts of evolution. They follow them even though the laws of physics, the laws of genetics, the laws of nature, and plain common sense demonstrates that these concepts are impossible and completely false. However, I've come to accept that natural man will grasp at any idea, any concept that does not make him accountable for his actions. Any idea that helps to take away this concept of punishment for wrongdoing. They would rather believe a lie than to face the truth. Jesus brings out some wonderful and yet ominous teachings in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, some would claim this is a parable. But Jesus simply says, there was a man. There was a certain rich man. Most of his parables begin with, the kingdom of heaven is like. There's no reason to doubt the reality of this story because Jesus, being God, is able to pull back the curtain behind behind death and see what is beyond. Jesus created hell for Satan and his demons originally as a place of eternal punishment. Furthermore, this is the only story we find in the Bible of Jesus where he gives names to it. And this story cuts to the chase on some very important issues. Now, this morning, I'm not going to focus on the fact that, or on the lives of these two men, how they lived their lives, but on what happens after death. The issue facing the rich man was not the fact that he didn't do enough for poor Lazarus. It wasn't that he wasn't generous. He didn't give it to the church treasury. He didn't do enough worship, perhaps. It wasn't the fact that he didn't know who God was or what God demanded. He went to hell simply because he had no relationship with his God. Isn't it amazing how death levels the playing field? At death, the rich man had no more than Lazarus had. At death, the value of your homes means nothing. The amount that you have in your bank accounts means nothing. The circles that you travel in, the friends that you had, it's irrelevant. It means nothing. The church that you were a member of is immaterial. Life is as a vapor. Soon it is gone. The only thing that matters is our relationship with our God. The rich man traded eternal life for fleeting, selfish pleasures. Well, Lazarus traded a few momentary pleasures for eternal life. Now I ask you, who was the winner? Now when these two men, the rich man and Lazarus, both died, there's no pause in the action, in the story. The very moment these men died, they instantly experienced their eternal destinies. The angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man suddenly found himself immersed in the torment of hell. It all took place 1 second after death. What an amazing reversal. Lazarus suffered greatly in the life, but now he fared sumptuously. The rich man fared sumptuously in life, and now he suffered deeply in the bowels of hell. We talk about people being laid to rest or resting in peace. It doesn't happen unless they know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. In this narrative, Jesus cleared up a few misconceptions that people have about hell. This is an outline that I picked up somewhere along the way. Let's dive into this first misconception. Hell is just nothingness. We cease to exist. No hearing, no seeing, no feeling, just nothing. Wrong. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone inscription that said, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Lewis added a line to that. He says, "I bet he wishes it were so." Many cult groups try to sanitize hell from their future by taking the annihilation route. Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses and even some of the modern evangelical groups around us claim that hell is just symbolic. And after death, the unrighteous just dissolve or fade away into nothing. R.C. Sproul points out that, quote, "If these things are indeed symbols, then we must conclude that the reality is worse than the symbol suggests." Matthew 13:49 strips away this concept of nothingness. "So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There is no wailing and gnashing of teeth in nothingness. What does the scripture say about the rich man in hell? In hell, he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this place," or in this fire. You know, that destroys this whole doctrine of soul sleep as well, doesn't it? Hell is horrible. The second misconception is that hell is a place of rehabilitation. Our prison systems are built on the concept of rehabilitation. Few prisoners get locked away and with the idea that they're going to rot in there forever without getting out. Now, Willie Picton and maybe Paul Bernardo are exceptions to that. Even Vince Lye, if you remember him, the man on the Greyhound bus that decapitated Timothy McLean. That was in 2008. He got out of prison in 2015. His psychiatrist said he can be rehabilitated. He just needs to learn how to handle those urges to cut people's heads off. Hell is not remedial. Notice that Jesus points out that hell was far from heaven. There was a great gulf fixed between hell and heaven, and that none could pass over. It was a permanent situation. We never read where Jesus said, well, after a few years of suffering, you can get out on probation. Or after you've been there long enough, we'll send a bus and pick you up and take you up to heaven so you can enjoy the rest of your life, no matter how you lived here. That's not the word what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear. The Bible uses a few words over and over, and that is forever and ever. Forever and ever. The most terrifying aspect of hell is its length or duration. Hell is eternal. It lasts forever. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said in that regard. In hell, there is no hope. The damned have not even the hope of dying, the hope of being annihilated. They are forever, forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell is written the word forever. The fire that blazes there out the words, forever. Above their heads they read, forever. Their eyes are galled, their hearts are pained with the thought it is forever, unquote. There are no second chances or rehabilitation programs in hell. It is forever. You know, the Mormons baptize for the dead. They will encourage you to crawl out on the farthest limb of your family tree and get yourself baptized for some horse-thieving great uncle of yours. It reminds me of that airfield blob that the kids play with in the water. Someone leaps from a platform onto one end of that blob, as it's called, and it catapults someone on the other end way up into the air and then eventually land in the water. According to Mormon doctrine, you plunge into the water and you catapult your reprobate uncle into heaven. That's ridiculous, isn't it? In their unbiblical theology, the good works that you do can change the destiny of one of your ancestors. If that were the case, why didn't Jesus just get baptized for everybody? He wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Just get baptized. We wouldn't even need to think about repentance. We could just depend on one of our great-grandchildren somewhere in the future getting baptized for us so we could go to heaven. Scripture says we must repent of our own sins, each and every man. Amen. This story blows the concept of reincarnation out of the water as well. Do we read in here that the rich man hopes to come back as a monkey or a cow or even as a slug? Anything would be better than suffering in hell. He doesn't beg to come back in another form, does he? He doesn't even ask for a drink of cool water. His best hope is a dampened finger to touch the tip of his tongue to cool his agony. His most urgent request in hell, this is very important, is God send someone to talk to his brothers so they don't join him there. The Catholics have a dangerous doctrine of purgatory, contrary to biblical teaching. They teach that after death, you go to a remedial place. I guess a holding cell would be the closest description. After a time, you can move on or get promoted into heaven. Let me be clear. Life and death is not a game of Monopoly where you get out of jail for free card. God isn't interested in some relative of yours saying a special prayer in a special place so you can get out of hell. You're not interested in someone paying money or indulgences so that you can go a little quicker. Just think of the millions who believe that they can live selfish lives and sinful lives, contrary to what the Word of God says. But in the end, after a certain length of time, they get promoted to heaven. That makes as much sense as a woman who continually goes out and have multiple affairs, believing that, well, my husband will forgive me the next day or maybe even the next week. No. The trust is broken. The vows have been shattered. You can't flirt with the devil and be the bride of Christ. Make no mistake. Read this portion as many times as you think you need to until you see there is no hope in hell of ever getting out. The rich man had no hope. He didn't say, I can't wait to get out of here so I can tell poor old Lazarus I'm sorry for the way I treated him. All he said was, I'm in agony in this fire. It's interesting how this man, the rich man, suddenly became so missionary-minded. Send someone to warn my brothers so they will not come to this place of torment. Here's the reality. Those in hell are more concerned than many of us are about the souls of men. Those in hell are more concerned than many of us are about the souls of men. He makes no mentions of the hope of annihilation or purgatory. He doesn't say, tell my widow to sell the farm so I can get out of here. And he doesn't say, don't worry about me, Sadie. I feel nothing. The rich man's concern was that others not join him in that place of suffering. In hell, it's too late to pray. In hell, it's too late to change your way of life. In hell, it's too late to repent. Hell is a place without hope. The third misconception that people carry with them is this idea that hell's not going to be all that bad because all my friends are going to be there. You've heard that, right? Mark Twain carelessly said, I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society. There is no society in hell. Did the rich man ever mention a party going on down there? Did he ever mention a glad reunion with his family and friends? He didn't say, well, I can't wait for my five brothers to join me. We can have a wonderful time. Notice the urgency. He says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Hell is always referred to as blackest darkness. There are no friends in blackest darkness. When you're tormented in those flames, you're not thinking about a party. You're not thinking about who is maybe next to you. If you have friends who have died without Christ, they will be begging that you do not join them. Matthew 8:12 reminds us of the stark reality of hell. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan is not the CEO. He is not the warden. He is an inmate. Hell is teeming with demons. Think of the most hideous demons that your mind can conjure up. That might be who's next to you in hell. Your closest neighbor. The final misconception we'll deal with is this idea that a loving God would never send anyone to hell, to such a terrible, terrible place. And I have to admit they're partly right. Partly right. God is love. That's why he went to such great lengths to redeem mankind, to make a way so we did not have to suffer in hell. Christ endured the scorn of the mockers, the humiliation of that cross, the pain of bearing your sins and my sins upon the tree so that we could spend eternity with him in eternal bliss. God is not willing that any should perish. His love is so large that he could totally forgive the most heinous of crimes. The fact is, however, that we make our own decisions. God doesn't send us to hell. We choose our destiny while we're here on this earth. God only honors our wishes. If we refuse a relationship with him here, he is obliged to grant us our wish eternally. If we want nothing to do with God in life, he will abide by our wishes in death. He will not drag us kicking and screaming into his eternal heaven. The rich man in hell wanted someone to go to his brothers to help them change their stubborn, sinful course of life and to embrace a relationship with Almighty God. It was their choice to make. That same choice is ours. Are we willing to sacrifice eternity in heaven with Jesus for a few moments of what we might call pleasure here on this earth? This life is our proving ground. And the question is, how will we live? One day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, one senator angrily shouted out to another senator, "Go straight to hell." The offended senator complained to Coolidge as the presiding officer, and Coolidge was looking through a book that he was leafing through, and he wittingly replied, "I've looked at the rule book. You don't have to go there." Mark those words. You don't have to go there. Amen. Jesus offers a solution. He died in our place, took our punishment, and it's up to us to receive his salvation, to ask him into our hearts. Don't gamble with eternity. Believe that desperate plea of that rich man. Don't let my brothers come to this place of torment. And if you accept Christ, you don't have to go there. Don't put it off. You know, we've heard a lot lately about these sudden deaths in young people, in athletes, in children. Remember, 1 second after death, you will know for certain if you made that right choice. I'm going to ask the worship team to come at this time and lead us in a couple of verses of a song before Stan leads us in our time of being at the Lord's table for communion. And we'll remember what Christ did for us on the cross.
Please stand with us.
See him.